In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful. I am who He says that I am. Amen. Help me to believe that, Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you tonight. I know I'm getting older, but the anointing is a big part of how I feel from day to day. I was wiped out on Monday. I enjoyed myself on Sunday, but no good service goes unpunished, so anyway, we just thank the Lord for His goodness and mercy, and pray for that body change. The Gospel Net, this should be the final installment, part 5, Matthew chapter 13, we'll start at the 47th verse, Matthew 13. And verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. I want to read it with a little bit of spiritual understanding here tonight. And gathered the good into theophanies, but cast the bad away. That's the vessel. Not vessel, but vessels. That's where you're going. The others don't go into a vessel. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know this is the definition of, or it characterizes the great time of the tribulation period that will be on the earth for 3.5 years. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they quickly said unto him, yes, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service once again. We look forward to it, Lord. And we know that You always do things well. Lord, that You know what we have need of here tonight. And so we look to You. And Lord, we're in great expectation for You to provide what we have need of. I pray that You bless each and every one, Lord. Bless those that are not able to make it, Lord, that are listening tonight, those that are here, Lord. We ask that You bless them. And Lord, may we leave this, when we leave this place, may we, our minds continue to be upon You. May Your presence go with us, Lord. And Father, may we go forth to face another day with confidence that You've prepared us for what lies ahead. Father, if there's healing that's needed tonight, may that healing go forth as Your word goes forth. Father, if there's encouragement or deliverance, whatever it is that we have need of tonight, Lord, we're looking to You, knowing that You're the only source, Lord. And there's lots of things that man can do that will provide some kind of a temporary something, but You have the solution, Lord. So we believe it's one-stop shopping tonight, Lord. We come and our basket is empty, and Lord, we just ask that You'd fill it up with everything we have need of. And Lord, we just love You, and we thank You and praise You once again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read a statement we read from the message last service. Brother Bram says, God bless you, ministers and you people, and I trust that our little two-night stay will prove such a result that there will be an old-fashioned revival break through this country here that will seine the waters until the last edible fish is taken out for the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. May it be so, Lord. May that sane catch all the sane and leave the insane behind. So the kingdom of heaven, it's a great kingdom, and it exists, and it is equipped, and it is managed according to certain principles, just as earthly kingdoms are. In fact, earthly kingdoms, when we say these things, we say it like the earthly kingdom is the standard, but the earthly kingdom is the shadow. The heavenly kingdom is what's real. So there are laws that govern what is legal and what is not, and there's procedures, there's mechanisms in place for enforcing God's laws and for judging and for rightly dividing the laws of the kingdom of heaven, just as there are here in the kingdoms of this world. There's instructions for how the citizens are to conduct themselves, and there's an established hierarchy for the governance, and there are clearly established positions of service with duties and qualifications spelled out clearly. There's an established means for supporting the works of the kingdom. And there is a clearly defined mission statement that was given to us by the king of this kingdom himself. And that mission statement is this. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, here's your mission statement. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mission statement. Then he tells what will accompany that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So this mission statement was given to the church. It was given to the disciples after Jesus paid the price for sin, after his resurrection, and just prior to him leaving them, and prior to the day of Pentecost when the life came back into the church. And Peter was blessed to preach the inaugural message of the church on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 members were added to the kingdom of heaven in one day. What a membership drive, huh? And the apostles continued daily to preach and to teach, and the Lord, the scripture says it this way, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The new members, they continued daily in prayer, they continued daily in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and hearing the word of the apostles, which is referred to as the apostles' doctrine. And all of the apostles would operate in time in more than one spiritual office of the fivefold ministry. Some would evangelize, some would teach, some would prophesy, and most would pastor churches. So each new member of the kingdom would receive instruction and teaching and would be established in the kingdom of God by God's administration, the administration that he'd chosen. It was chosen by God and not by man. Notice there wasn't any voting here in the very beginning. God chose who his disciples were and sent them out, and then they were set about by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to start to build something and to add members to it. And notice, they didn't have a Bible either. In fact, for the first 30 years of the New Testament church, all the word was preached. All of the word was, it was just anointed preaching. And every member of the kingdom of heaven had a part to play. So the preaching of the gospel, we understand, is it's the casting of the gospel net. And it's carried out by the fivefold ministry. And that work is also supported by the rest of the members of the kingdom. And it can't go on without that support. So the apostles, they spearhead the establishing of churches. They identify and sanction God's man in certain areas to where they're doing the work. And like fathers, they establish God's local men in the faith. And then they take this gospel and run with it. They help to establish the local church in areas, areas that they're called to labor in. And they rely on the support of the home church for prayers and for the means necessary for the mission work and for the physical needs of the newly established church on the mission field as the church grows and becomes established itself. So the local church is then completely supportive of the mission's work. And so the ministry and the laity, they each have a part in fulfilling the mission statement, which is, as he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the fivefold ministry, they're the ones that are actually doing the preaching, and the preaching the gospel, as you'll recall, it's not in word only, but it's in power and demonstration. So there has to be a demonstration part. And so there are gifts that have been placed in the church for that purpose. But once again, the whole body has a part in it. They're not all speaking parts, but the whole body has a part in it. So this mission statement, you know, when I was working in industry, if you've got a certain department, you've got a certain center that you're working in, they encourage you to come up with a mission statement. You know, why do you exist? You know, what does your group do? You tell them what your group does. Why? Why is that important? So if you have a mission statement, it's, you know, we're here to build the best product and give the best value and lowest cost and whatever it might be. And the secret to a really good mission statement is to make it concise, short, and just right to the point. Doesn't get any more concise than this. So the mission statement is clear. Go. Where? Into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel. Preach to who? Every creature. Go everywhere. Preach the gospel to everyone. Now, how long is this mission statement to be in effect for the church? I realize this is real basic, but I think it's good to get us all on the same page sometimes. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat up upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? They had three questions for him. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we're just going to focus on the answer he gave. It's one of the signs of the end of the world. We'll skip down to verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the gospel must be preached clear up to the time of the body change and the rapture. There's no period of time where we throw down the hoe. There's no period of time where we say, well, us four, no more. There's no period of time where we say, well, there's just nobody else out there. The gospel must be preached clear up until the body change. So it's the purpose of the church of Christ Jesus, and it is to be carried out so that the Lord can add to the church daily such as should be saved. And only he knows who those are. So the preaching of the gospel, which is, excuse me, as we've been going through this now in our fifth part of the series, it's the casting of the gospel net, and it's done by men that are fishing for men, which is only done by the fivefold ministry. No other position in the church is commissioned to fulfill this function. Man or machine. But every member of the church has a part to play in furthering and facilitating this vital work. So I hope you don't mind, but we'll read a few statements from the message here tonight. Brother Bram says, if we believe of the coming of the Messiah is at hand, I think we ought to lay aside everything else and be concerned of getting this message to the lands yonder as fast as you can do it. That's right. If we are convinced But we preach that there's a coming of the Messiah, and we want to put $100 million in a building. And if the Messiah is coming, what good's that going to do? Now, he's not saying don't build a church and don't have a church, but you don't need a $100 million building or seminary or Bible school or whatever. He says our testimony, our actions speak louder than our word does. If I had $100 million and I believe the Messiah is coming, I would support the missionary program that would sweep around the country right quick and get a church ready for him. I would do that. Therefore, I am convinced that the message, that the Messiah is coming soon. Notice this. And I'm concerned about the gospel getting everywhere that I can and know that it can be gotten. He says, I'm interested in missionary programs. That's why I'm here tonight, to put my words of the gospel with Brother Joseph. So he's in these services. He's in Chicago, Illinois, and Brother Mattson Bosse is there, Brother Joseph, different ones, and they're missionary-minded people. He says, I'm interested in missionary programs, and that's why I'm here tonight, to put my words of the gospel with Brother Joseph and these other missionaries. Now, these other missionaries, they're all pastors. Is to see that this word gets out, because it's got to go to every kindred, tribe, and nation before he comes. And he's waiting now for that. I don't believe his program's building buildings or educational affairs in the church. I believe it's to get the gospel there, for he's waiting for it. It's time past due, and I believe that this is the time to do it. So friends, it's more than just handing out tracts and books and tapes. All those things have their place. But that none of those things replace preaching the gospel in word and in power and demonstration. God vindicating himself that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's how he vindicates himself, and that's how he proves himself, and that's how the ministry gets the people connected with that same Christ that our messenger was sent to get us connected with. He says again in Divine Healing, he says, now, if you get men with narrow vision in America, and look here, friends, where we're arguing about being Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal, I'd go further than that. We're this, we're that, two souls, three souls, whatever. And all these other things, thousands times thousands every day are dying that never heard of Jesus Christ. That's right. About 140,000 people die every day. This was in 1954. About 140,000 people die every day unconverted. And we're arguing whether you must speak in tongues or whether you must shout or whether you must belong to Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal church. Little old things, he says. And us preachers, lazy, laying around here doing nothing around over America, preaching to people that's been preached to over and over and over. It's like combing through and combing through and combing through. You know, it's like as you get older and your hair starts falling out and you're combing through and combing through, there's less to comb after a while. After a while, you look kind of silly combing. You know, you're combing that hair that's coming out of your ear and you're combing it over to the other side. It's only funny because it's true. Combing through. That's it. And millions in the other land. So he's saying, we got preachers, their whole focus is just to keep going through their, the churches around them and their state and whatever, when the real mission field is out there. Not that this isn't a mission field, but it's pretty well been combed over. And Jesus, the very last commission he gave was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can you see then, friend, why I can't stay home? There's just something to me, tearing me to pieces. I realize something's got to be done, brother or sister. I can't do it myself. Oh, he didn't say that. There's no way he could have said that, because we're supposed to let him do it all. Not only is he going to do this, but he's the pastor, and he's the this and the that. And, we're just supposed to just send out tapes, right? Because Brother Branham's going to do it all. He said right here, I can't do it myself. You say, well, he was just being humble. Now you're calling him a liar. And you expect me to follow him? Yeah, he was inspired to say this. I see these missionary societies and how they fold up and fail and everything else over there because they got the wrong thing to go with. Over there with theology. Well, them people laughs at you. You can't go over there with theology. They don't even believe that stuff. You've got to show them that God is God. It's got to be demonstrated. The word has to, what you preach has to produce something. And it's not something that, well, let's wait 10 years and see what happens. It will produce it right away. Or it isn't the gospel. And what can a person do? I don't know. But I know one of these days it'll all be over and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and say, time shall be no more. I think of when Daniel was standing there on the banks that day and he saw that vision. And an angel come down clothed in the sun, a rainbow over his head. He put one foot on the land, one on the sea, raised up his hand and swore by him that lives forever and ever that time shall be no more. See? It's got to happen one of these days. Every word of it's going to be just as he said it was. So then, and then what am I going to do then? What are you going to do then? Listen to this. You're responsible, just as I'm responsible. Do we believe that tonight? If we're the part of the kingdom of heaven, if we're part of the body of Christ, we're responsible. Just as I'm responsible, we're all responsible. We're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, every one of us, until we've accepted him as our personal Savior. Then work for him with all of our heart. If God has given us something to do, we fail to do it, then God will require it at the end of the day. So, you know, we certainly, this is not to say let's serve God out of fear. But let's make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Let's make sure we fulfill our callings. Let's make sure that his will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. Then again, if you just pardon me for a moment, I just want to read a few more statements. You'll see why here in a moment. The Message Fellowship, he says, now, shall we bow our heads just a moment? Our Heavenly Father, speaking today to this lovely audience of eternity-bound people, perhaps most of them's already washed in the blood of the Lamb, made their robes white, clean, forgiven of all their sins and their trespasses, and are waiting for the summons for on high. And we've come to speak and to have this little fellowship together with our brother before leaving for the overseas to fulfill the Great Commission. Once again, this is in Chicago. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, bless our dear beloved brother, Lord, on this mission. Bless the little church that waits now for him to return, waiting in prayer for their beloved pastor. So if pastors aren't supposed to do this, then Brother Brown's praying contrary to God's word. Bless his assistant that'll take the place, all the elders and the people. Then again, in the message, missionary talk, he says, one reason that the word and missions is always right, he says, the word's always right, missions is always right. I want to read it here out of the Bible, the last commission that our Lord gave to his church, Mark chapter 16, beginning at the 15th verse. And then, of course, he goes into the scripture, and we've read it already. Then again, from the message, the end time evangelism. This is one of the early messages that I listened to because it was something that was close by, nearby. It was actually, this one was preached in Jeffersonville, but there was another one that was preached at the Mesa Church. It was the only message that was preached at the Mesa Church in Mesa, Arizona, end time evangelism. He says, but there's a way out, and that's Christ. He says, now the Christian should not be in that condition. We should be happy. Well, okay. All right. Hallelujah. The Christian should be happy. Why? Waiting for the coming. For it's close. You know, it's... We're human beings, and human beings get used to things, and we hear things, and hear things, and hear things. But we're closer to this than anybody's ever been. We're living in the time of the coming of the Lord. For it's close. We can feel the cooling breeze of Calvary. When we look around, when we look down and see the God of heaven who made the promise and the very things that Jesus did in his life, promised would return in the last days, and here we see it. What is that? That's the breath of the refreshing. Like the rain coming, see? We know redemption is nigh, see? Something's fixing to take place. Now the world doesn't see that. They laugh at it because like they did in other days. But we know that it's coming near. How many can say amen to that? And that's the reason I chose today this subject for my last for a while for the tabernacle on end time evangelism. And when we are doing mission work or foreign mission with the Word of God, we know we are always in the will of God. Wow, there's something. I wonder if I'm in the will of the Lord. Are you doing mission work? Well, you're in the will of the Lord. Because Jesus' first commission to his church was go out and preach the gospel. This last commission was to preach the gospel. So each of us has something to do that God has purposed for each and every one of us to do, right? And the sooner that we can get alone with God and find out what that purpose is, the sooner we can get in the line of duty and begin fulfilling that purpose. Some of you have been fulfilling your calling for years by being a godly mother that raises her children for the Lord, that faithfully looks after the affairs of the home, a godly father that raises his children to follow Christ and that provides for his family, that's a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the job and in his business dealings. But Satan will come to you inevitably, and he will say to you, but who have you won over to the Lord? Right? But we aren't all called to be soul winners. We're not all called to win people over to the Lord. But by your testimony, you play a part. Because by your testimony and you being ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you, by the change that's taking place in your life and how your life is being lived out, you're a billboard. And you are part of this. Because it catches the attention of those that the Father is trying to draw to him. Sometimes you're the first billboard. And people will see you as they saw Sister Vecchini. And next thing you know, Sister Vecchini has somebody parked on a chair right next to her. And what was that all about? Somebody saw something in her life. And she said, well, why don't you come and see? And all of you perhaps have testimonies like that, right? So we're all called to do something, but we're not all called to preach the gospel. You are already the word of the Lord that's being fulfilled on the earth in this age. So God's word is being fulfilled. His will is being fulfilled in that regard. And when you put your shoulder behind the work of a local church, and when you faithfully stand at your post of duty, you are fulfilling an essential and great portion of your purpose. When you remain as a fish and you're happy, you fulfill a great portion of your purpose. You know, I've been to churches. I remember Sister Baker and I, we'd just recently been introduced to the message. We went and visited a little church in Cambria on the central coast of California, and the church was about right on the beach, and we went in, and just everybody looked sad, and you know, the women had bonnets on, and I thought I'd come to the movie set or TV set for Little House on the Prairie, and I was looking outside for the prairie schooners, and you know, the blacksmith and whatever, and you know, their women's dresses covered their wrists and came down a certain distance, and their dresses went all the way to the floor. Nothing wrong with that. But everybody was dressed that way. And, you know, and they had these bonnets on where they couldn't look to the right or the left. And then the brothers pulled me aside afterwards and they said, well, Brother Branham said the rapture would take place in the west coast of, of America. And we're as far west as you can get. And I thought, have you ever heard of Alaska? That's in America, right? How about Hawaii? Yeah, it's just so carnal. But what I picked up right away was the bondage. You know, there was just such a heaviness and it was so sad. So sad that, you know, this little group thought they're the only ones that are going. That's how big our God is, that he can only bring these, you know, 16 of them or whatever it was, you know. And the message that I was getting from it was, wow, this message is sad. How are you going to sell something like that? Why don't you come to our church? Well, what do? Well, we all sit around and frown. I mean, there ought to be. There is. In the Church of the Living God, there's something that's bubbling up. And you're God's billboard, and if there's something in them to thirst, they're going to see in you what they're thirsting for, and they're going to come and see. So you are the word of the Lord that's being lived out on earth as a witness. And we are all called to do something. So some men are called to throw the net out. But the success of his ministry depends on those that are back home praying. They're praying, Lord, lead that brother. Lord, help that brother. Lord, use that brother for your work. Lord, keep him from going somewhere where he's just going to spin his wheels. We all have a call. We all have a God-given ministry. And then we have to, those that are casting forth the gospel net, they have to go to the right place to throw the net, and they have to be led to do that. It's not just some random, you know, well, let's try this or let's try that. It's all, I mean, the Lord knows where his seed is. So he's going to send his gifts to wherever the seed is, right? And each ministry will be more effective in some places than they are others. So there's no stress then on those that are truly called of God and know that their ministry is of God. There's no stress because nobody can take your place. Nobody can push you out of your place. And if a door closes, it's supposed to. And if a door opens, it's supposed to. Somebody say praise the Lord. But it takes the leadership of the Lord to lead the ministry to the right place to fish. And the prayers of the body play a huge part. Lord, please lead them to where the fish are at. You know, that's what my wife prays when I go fishing. May we go somewhere that it's not just some dead pond out in the hot sun, which looks like the backside of the moon in Arizona, right? I mean, some of these places, I remember we went to, we wanted to go to some, you know, Roosevelt Lake it can be pretty ugly sometimes. Anybody ever been there? I mean, sometimes it's just brown as brown can be. There's nothing growing. It's 100 and something, and people fish at night, right? So the only thing that's really enticing is the water. That's about it. And so those of us that have grown up in other parts of the country, you know, those of you that lived in the Caribbean, you know, you guys know what green is. You know what life is. You know, here it looks like the backside of the moon sometimes, right? So one time we thought, well, surely there's got to be a lake around here or someplace that we can go to that's green and it's got trees and shade. It doesn't look like the backside of the moon. So I found this link that led me to, I got to thinking about, well, what about the Rio Grande? You know, that's a big river, right? And it ends up out in the ocean. So maybe somewhere along there, I did a little search. Oh, yeah, there's a lake, Elephant Butte Lake over here in New Mexico. It's not far. They just lied through their teeth on this little write-up. They said, oh, it's never over 90, and, you know, it's probably never under 90. And they took a couple of pictures of where they must have planted some trees, and it's probably the only trees that are there. And, of course, we went in July, I think it was, and yeah, it was just, it wasn't what they said it was. And, you know, we wanted to do some fishing, but it's not even fun to fish. in places like that sometimes, you know. So the prayer of the church is, you know, don't send them out here to the backside of the moon unless there's some fish there. You know, we don't mind going to a desert place to fish if we know there's some fish, right? We want to be led of the Lord wherever we're supposed to be, but we don't want to waste our time either, right? So a big part of that is your prayers, the prayers of the church for the work of the ministry. And then when all of us come to our spot, when all of us come to our place, those that lead singing are in their place. Those that are musicians are in their place. Those that are in the choir are in their place. Those that are deacons are in their place. Those that minister are in their place. Those that clean are in their place. Those that garden are in their place. Those that teach Sunday school are in their place. Those that care for the physical requirements and assets of the church are in their place. Those that make recordings are in their place. Those that make flyers are in their place. Those that help with functions are in their place. Those that work with sound are in their place. Those that work with the youth are in their place. Those that oversee the work are in their place. Those that interpret are in their place. Those that translate the message are in their place. You didn't know there was so much going on, did you? That's a lot. Somebody's got to do it. No one person can do all of it, or even a good portion of it. Everybody has their place, and it's all essential. It's all necessary. Oh, wait, I left out those that pray. Those that help in whatever measure that might be. It takes a whole body. And the kingdom cannot be complete until the will of God is fulfilled. So I've read some kind of establishing quotes here for a purpose, because I want to speak on this for just a moment. Each messenger in each church age, they actually set forth how the word should be ministered. And every age is different. The times are different. The word is different, you know, because there was a portion that was being fulfilled that was on the leading edge at that time. And there's an anointing to go with that in each age, right? And so the ministry for each age depends on the message for each age and the anointing to fulfill it in that age. So, you know, we had four basic anointings throughout the church ages. We had the man anointing, the ox, the lion, and the eagle, right? We are now under an eagle anointing in this last age. The anointing for the man age, you know, was necessary in the Philadelphia church age and a couple of ages prior, because it was the thinking of man, and it was going out, and it was spreading the word, and it was printing, and trying to bring God's word to the people. But that anointing will not work in this age. The last age people are a prophetic class of people. That's a quote. Luther's message won't work for today. The Pentecostal anointing and message, that won't work. Although all these things are part of it. What we want is what was set apart for us for this last age, right? And God has an answer for how we're supposed to operate in this day. And we catch the first, we catch the setting of how we're supposed to operate. We catch it first from the messenger of our day. The messenger of our day sets it forth and then actually lives it and provides us with a living example. So we look at how our messenger operated in our day, and we know how to operate ourselves. So the last time we looked at how the ministry knitted their nets together for the work in their day. Now, only the ministry has the God-called nets. Handing out tracts, handing out books and recordings and so forth, that's wonderful. It's a good thing. But it's not preaching the gospel. And if all we do is hand these things out, we're leaving out an absolutely essential part of our commission. This gospel must be preached. And it must be demonstrated. I think we can all see that teaching alone is not preaching or demonstrating. It's educating. And teaching actually has its place. But even that, when it's teaching, it must be anointed preaching and not just given a talk. Because anybody can talk. But it takes the anointing to reveal what's being taught to our hearts. A lay person can say, listen to this, or listen to that, or listen to this, or read that. Nothing wrong with that, but it does not replace the gospel. Notice, again, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man that took a net, went to the sea. He says, and I come to weave my net with their nets, making a great big cast all out over the city and pull it. Now, once again, our messenger of this age is demonstrating to us how these things are supposed to be done. He's not only establishing it, but he's demonstrating it amongst us. So he's got the great prophetic net, but he says, I got to knit my net with your nets. It's not you just inviting me in and me throwing my net forth, but all of our nets need to be connected, and we cast it out over the city, he says. And pull in. He says, some has come in. I don't know what they are. When a man brings a net in, he's a scavenger fish. He has turtles, crawfish, but he has fish too. That's God to find out which is which. And so some of them will stay and some of them won't. You know, if everybody that ever attended our church or any other church for that matter were here, we wouldn't have room for them. And so some of them will stay, some of them won't. We don't know. That's up to God. We just have to pull the net in, and the Father picks up, he has ordained to be that way. And remember, when the net caught them, no matter what kind of an action they was, they were a kind of a fish at the beginning. So whatever you were when you were caught, that's what you were in the beginning. So we don't know how many fish. Now, we're not talking about the kind of life that you're living. Before you're born again of the Spirit, you're manifesting a certain kind of a life. But down on the inside, you've got a certain, you either came from God or you didn't. So we don't know how many fish is in the lake yet. We've got to fish till we get them all out. And then Jesus will come. Wow, that's quite a fishing derby. How many are we supposed to catch? All of them. You know, as you get, those of us that, you know, particularly if you've ever fished a lake that's regularly stocked, you know, there comes a time when you're not catching anything. You know, of course, first day you can throw your line out and catch, you know, hook them in the side by accident because they're just, you know, floundering around, swimming around, trying to figure out where they should be at. And there's some that are pretty dumb because they're hatchery fish, you know, and they've never had anybody try to deceive them before. You know, whatever's been thrown in, there's never been a hook attached to it, you know. They've been used to feeding at a certain time, but they get educated after a while. And that's how these fish get, you know. If you want to catch a big fish in a lake, let's use Rose Canyon as an example. There's some big fish in there. But if you want to catch them, you've got to be smarter than they are. And you got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to try this and try that and try the other. And you got to believe that they're there. We don't know how many fish is in the lake yet. We've got to fish till we get them all out. And then Jesus will come. We'll pick up on this thought just as we close. And to my opinion, friends, we're getting way down. I think we're way down, brother. This is 1962. I think we're way down, brother. It's very hard anymore. You know that in your churches. To find people sincerely wanting to serve Christ. Listen to how he says it. It's very, very hard. You know, the revival fires are starting to burn down, but there was still revival in the Pentecostal movement while Brother Branham's making these statements. So some will look at how hard it is and how few there are that are coming in here in America and some other places. And if they're not careful, they'll first begin to doubt the fishermen. Well, you know, maybe I should go to where there's another fisherman's at, because this one don't look too successful. And it must be the fisherman's fault. That's why there aren't too many coming in. Or they begin to doubt the fisherman's technique. Well, you know, he should be using lures and he's just bait fishing. Well, I agree with you there. Boring. And then maybe they doubt how it's being presented. Well, you know, if he would just bring it this way, and if he wouldn't use Brother Branham's name, and if he wouldn't, right? I mean, come on, church. You've heard these statements before. These are God's fish. And he draws them. So if there's a gift, and there's a fish, and they're hearing the word going forth, they're going to get caught. And all this is because it's hard in America. Fewer and fewer and fewer are being caught. So people will look at the big churches that are full of minnows, and they'll want to be like them. But we've been told ahead of time. I just read it to you. We've been told ahead of time in many places. We've been told ahead of time in the church ages that this will be the hardest age. And we've also been told that there's fewer fish in this age. It's not that we're going to miss some. There just aren't that many to begin with. There aren't that many fish. There are lots that can be saved, and that's wonderful. And by God's grace, we want to bring people as far as we can in Christ. But as far as the fish, there aren't that many. Seems like membership is down, and seems like we ought to be bigger than we are, and it seems this, that, and the other. Well, now you're thinking with your mind instead of recognizing the day that you're living in. Now, I don't say that so that we shoot for the ground instead of shooting for the target. I don't say that so that we say, well, you know, there aren't going to be too many coming in, so why even try? I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm just saying don't get discouraged. You know, God makes a man in a certain way. When I go fishing, I might not catch anything, and I have a good day. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy trying this and trying that. You know, I learned to... I'm always learning when I go fishing. And, sometimes I just get lucky. but most of the time, it's because, you know, a line that's not in the water is not going to catch anything. So I'm doing something, right? I've been on fishing trips, so I went on to, trying to think if there was somebody here that was with me on this trip. Went to Virginia and preached some meetings there at Brother Sean's, and then they had a fishing trip out there on their, you know, they've got a river that they say, oh man, it's one of the best rivers in the country, and, you know, trying not to have a complex, but whenever I hear those things, you know, I just know that it don't apply to me. You know, well, it's the best river until I got there. Anyway, we went out and to fish the river, and me and another brother, we got more fish than anybody. And you know what we caught them on? We caught them on things that I'd used back home that they said back there won't work. And I said, well, how do you know? And they're like, trust me. It's like, well, that I'm not that kind of a fisherman. I go by experience, you know. I go by what I've tried and what works for me. So I was using... these lures that, you know, that were white, with a little bit of black on them, and, you know, the overcastness in the levels of the water was high, so it was all kind of stirred up, and those things usually work in those kind of conditions. But they said, no, those never work here. There must have been 40 guys out there in different boats, fished all day, might have caught one or two, and we caught our limit. I'm not saying I'm a better fisherman than them. The point that I'm trying to make is that I'll try this. If that doesn't work, I'll try that. And I don't stop to think, well, why would you think that would work? I was that way as an engineer. Run my head up against the wall. You know, they say think outside of the box. What does that mean? It means do something that you don't normally do. And most people don't get anywhere because they say it won't work or it can't. Or how about finding things? You know, that's another classic example. Well, where'd you look? I looked here, there. Did you look here? No, I never go there. Well, so? How do you know it isn't there? Oh, it wouldn't be there. It's usually where you say it isn't. And it takes somebody that's willing to get out of the box and look everywhere and not try to reason why I should look here or why I should look there. Fishing's that way. So is souls. So is fishing for souls. You see where this is going? Oh, these people would make good message believers. Let's just go fish there. You know, these people are wealthy. These people are, you know, are Pentecostal, or these people are this or that. Boy, that should just be, that's using your head. You don't know. You don't know where they're at. You don't know what they're going to bite on. Just throw it out there. It's God's job to draw it, but it's our job to throw the net out. And if we start getting peculiar and particular about it, you know, and if we start listening to the church that wants to run up, you know, my aunt's visiting today. Okay, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But there's more to it than that. My aunt, so the hidden message is don't say anything about Brother Branham and don't say anything about what we believe because I don't tell my family what we believe. And don't say anything. You know, I brought him here, but don't run him off. Oh, really? We're supposed to change the whole service because we might run off a visitor. What if God's drawing that visitor? That happened on Sunday morning. There were supernatural things that were happening. Weren't in the notes. God was dealing with souls. Things were being said. Things were being discerned. And it was the Lord's work. We just got to have confidence. And we also got to realize that, you know, we're living in the day when you throw the net out and you're not pulling in a big old boatload of fish. In America. But we'll keep throwing it in. We have to be diligent. And we have to remain focused. Because we're going to fish until he comes. Till the last one comes in. It's not going to be like the lottery. Well, somebody already won. There's number 24733. Bingo! The rest of you, just go lay down. It's all over. Flash. Big news in the message. Go to www.itsover.com. WeFoundTheLastOne.com. How we can just all kind of sit back and relax. We won't know. The day that the last one comes in, we won't know that. When your body changes, when the dead in Christ return, I think you'll have a little bit of an inkling then. But even then, there's going to be a short, quick work that's taking place. So God is pulling from the world, and he's also pulling from organizations. But it's about over for as far as pulling from organizations go. They've been combed over. I'm not saying that there isn't one or two here and there. Of course there is, right? But as far as, you know, a whole church, it used to happen in days gone by, you know, a whole church. Pastor would come in, and he'd share the message with his people, and next thing you know, the whole church came in, right? Those days are over here in America. The organizations are about all saned out. They were when Brother Branham was here. But we got to keep throwing it out there. And what good does it do to fish if, well, I probably won't catch anything. I fish with people like that. Guess what? They don't catch anything. Why? Because they don't expect to. They're the ones that are off at the bathroom when the rod's going like this. And then you tell them about it. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, there's poles out in the water. And, you know, they didn't go there to go fishing. My wife is my witness. My son is my witness. I have fun even when I don't catch anything.
Notice this. The message is life.
And I feel the same way about preaching the gospel. I don't get discouraged when people don't give their heart to the Lord. I don't. I just say, okay, I'll try somewhere else. Or I'll try here, or I'll try there. You only got to catch one to make it all worth it. You ever had a fishing day like that? Where you caught a whopper? Man, it just made that whole day worth it. Made that week worth it. $80 in gas and that new pole, that $30 lure. Well, if you have it, you got to try it sometime. Listen to this. Once again, here's our prophet, the messenger of the age, establishing how this is supposed to operate. I'm not here to try to hinder my brethren. Oh, wait, I thought you were here to replace them. I'm here to try to help my brethren. I'm working for one purpose. And I think we're all trying to do that. And the assemblies, the four square, the oneness, whatever they are, they're all brethren. And we ought to be trying to make one achievement. And that's the kingdom of God, see? And as many souls as I can gather with my net to send up there, listen, I want to put it with yours. And yours. And yours, and all the rest of them. There's where we're going to. And that's what we're working for, is up there. So this is the pattern for all other men with a net in this age. And this is where they get their, you know, if Paul was here, I'd be listening to him. Paul would be showing me how to throw the net out. But Paul isn't here. Brother Branham is here. We've got his messages. He doesn't say to us, well, you know, you guys just need to sit down. I'll do all the preaching. I've arrived. Elijah is here. Or how about this one? Just obey and press play. Well, if you want to obey the devil, go ahead. But if I'm going to obey God, I'm not going to press play. I'm going to preach. Don't hump up on me, friends. We don't need to pull back from this at all. This is not personal. This is not me against somebody else. This is what we're here for. We got to stand for what we got to stand for and just filter through the nonsense. He never one time said, just play what I said. He said, just say what I said. And even then, say it with understanding. So our nets are united in gathering souls for the kingdom. And it doesn't matter who says that they're in charge or who says, you know, I think every church ought to do it this way or do it that way or you must be in our boat or you're not fishing. It isn't that kind of a fishing derby. Again, he says in a testimony upon the sea. He says, now these brethren are saining on different parts of God's great lake. Now, I come up here in this little city to weave my net with yours so we can reach way out, away from one corner or one community. Reach way out and pull. It's all our nets put together. Isn't that wonderful? And again, he says, we are here trying to do our part. Now, Brother Vic, this is in New York. He says, now, Brother Vic, he's been over on the corner, casting the net for many years. Other ministers has been on other corners casting the net. I come to weave my net with you brethren so that we can just make a great big cast and keep pulling like fishermen on the corners of the lake. One of these days, the last fish will be taken from the lake. Fishing will be over then. Let us seek out God with all of our hearts, pray and be sincere as we see this hour approaching. So Brother Branham sets the order for fishing among other fishermen. And again, testimony on the sea in British Columbia. He says, I want you all to know, you don't have to wait till some special gift come through. Now I'm not being critical, this is just an observation as a pastor. I've seen some of you do this, where you don't come up for prayer, you don't seek the Lord, but you wait for some gift to come around. Listen to what your prophet had to say about it. You don't have to wait till some special gift come through. If you have a need of spiritual things, consult your pastor. He's the one who led you safely this far. He will take you on. That's right, God's servant. And I want you to know that. The other night, I stood in line where there were about 30 or 40 pastors. Listen to what he did. And I jumped up at the other end of the line. I don't know how many prayer lines where I'm at where these guys are pushing and shoving to be right up front. And, you know, go ahead. Go right up front. What does it matter? I jumped up at the other end of the line and picked up the people like that. And a great biggest percent of them was healed before they ever got to where I was standing. I've had that experience many times. Who cares? If they get healed, it's the Lord that does the healing. It's not about us. It's about the work getting done. So who cares? Them Holy Ghost-filled pastors laying their hands on them. Now, of course, this is before the opening of the word, so he's still working amongst the organizations. And, you know, there hadn't been a call to pull, come out of my people and pull them out of the church age into the bride age or the bride time. Church age is still going on, but the Lord is outside of his church now, working amongst his bride, and we're told, come out of my people. He says, them Holy Ghost pastors laying their hands on them, that was Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, all of them together, they were believing. They had the Holy Ghost, and they were believing it. That's right. And they were getting the job done. That's true. God help us. And again, from a trial, 1964. He says, most of the time, evangelists come in town, and he does everything, see? He does the praying for the sick and everything, see? That's not right. I want to keep out of that picture, he says. I want you to see Jesus. Then again, questions and answers. He's speaking to the ministers that are right there in the town. And, there was a doctrine that's probably still being preached here in town or still being uplifted that there can only be one church in town. And there were several churches, and Brother Branham's a lot closer than the churches are here, that came right out of his church. You know, there was Brother Ruddle, there was Brother Jackson, different ones, and they weren't necessarily, saying good things all the time and behaving, but Brother Branham treated them like they were brothers, and he met with them once a month and worked with them and tried to instruct them. He says, now, look, so they'd had some questions and answers, and he says, now look, let me say something. Now you, brethren, keep this among yourself. See? Now keep this among yourself. I got to get you straight on this, because you're my pastors and things. So Brother Brown's looking, he said, you guys are the pastors. I got to do this. And your brother's with me working in this message. Notice he doesn't say, now you brothers just sit back and, quit studying. Man, I wonder what it would be like to not have to study. I'm not complaining, but it's work. Stuff doesn't just fall out of heaven. Well, it does, but... But you have to provide the time and labor and prayer and get yourself out of the way and, be able to put things, get the hustle and bustle in the background. And so he didn't say, well, you guys just quit studying and, I'll tell you what, just go get you a job and collect the tithes and, and then send them off to my foundation and I'll do all the preaching. How's that sound? He didn't say that. He said, you're my brothers working with me in this message. That's how Paul taught it, which we'll look at here in just a moment and we'll close. In every age, God has had men that join their nets with the messenger of that age and other ministers And they faithfully carried this message, or their message, to the people. Again, they identified Christ of all the ages. He says, two sayings will reach further than one saying, and I come to put my net, it's a saying we call it, up further in the north, and I come to weave my net with their nets, your nets. Let's cast way out as far as we can. Put our nets together and our hearts together and our efforts together, and let's pull in to see if there's some fish that the master could use. And he's the one who judges that. We don't know. They all look the same to us. They're just caught in the net. But God knows who they are and knowed them from the beginning. So we're just saners. We're not judges to judge who is and who isn't. We're just saining. So I'm here to help you, he says. I'm so thankful for saners that will cast their nets out as far as they can. So God anoints men. He sends them out with a net. And many times the places that they're sent to are not safe. You know, it's not safe to go south of the border here. Hasn't been for years. But when the Lord sends us, we go. Never had an issue. I mean, shouldn't say it that way. We've had issues. We've had some entertainment too. We've had some trials. But we've never, nothing's ever come against us that's kept us from, our lives have never been threatened. But even if they were, if you're called to do it, then that's where you're supposed to. That's actually the safest place for you to be is where God called you to be. And if the safest place for you to be is 100 kilometers in Sonora, Mexico, and there's, drug lords that are killing one another, you're safer there than you are on a sidewalk here in Tucson. He says, now my brethren here, the ministers, shaking their hand. I'm certainly glad to see this bunch of ministers that's sponsoring this campaign. And I'm not here to bring anything new, but just to lace my net with theirs. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that took a net, went up to the lake, cast it in. When he drew the net in, he had all kinds in the net. He says, now we're fishermen then. And there's just so many fish in that lake that God wants. And when the last fish is out, it'll all be over then. Now, we don't know when that last fish will be taken out of it. And now I'm here. One net, we'll say, will reach so many feet. Another net will reach so many feet. Then if we pull all our nets together, I'll lace mine with theirs. We can reach out a little further. And maybe in that, we can get a hold of some that could not have got a hold of otherwise. Most of you will never go to the far reaches that ministers travel. And that you're not supposed to. But when you support the work, you're a part of that work. And you will reap the rewards of that work as well. When Brother Branham tried to have meetings, he was always looking for people to support what was being done. Let's look at a couple of examples here real quick. He said, some time ago, a very famous evangelist in the country said, talking about services here, he said, well, here's what it is. He said, when I go into a city, everything throughout the country has to sponsor my meetings or I won't go. Well, we wouldn't have went too many places if that was the case. We went to some places where there's 10 people or 5, you know. But if you're where the Lord has sent you, that's where you're supposed to be. Again, he says, I've tried, you know, talking about how they don't want to cooperate. He said, if this group will sponsor it, well, the rest of them will have nothing to do with it. You know, we've struggled with that over and over and over here in town. People saying, well, if you have Brother So-and-so, we won't come to your special meetings. It didn't take us too long to realize you're not coming to my meetings anyway. You know? So it don't matter who I invite. And that's not the point of it anyway. You want to be spirit-led in whatever you do. You can imagine what a position it puts me in. And I say, well, if I let this one, the other one won't, then they won't come together. So I thought, well, I'll just go without any of them. I'll go anyhow. He says, that's wrong. I found that to be wrong. Brother Branham was wrong. I didn't get too many amens. Because in India, I had the same thing. Where I guess twice the conversions that happened in Africa at one altar call. Whew. But there was no one there to sponsor it. So where did they go? Back to the temples of Buddha and so forth. You've got to recognize these organizations and these places where they got missions and so forth to bring your converts to. And these churches throughout the country. I'm so thankful that he learned and learned and learned and made mistakes and admitted that he made mistakes and shared with us what he learned. Imagine if he would have been arrogant about it, and he could have been. Greatest gift of our age. No gift that even came close. He could have been arrogant about it. Well, I'm only going to go to such and such a place, and they got to give me free control and free reign, and you know, I want 2 hours in the pulpit, and I want to come out at this time, and I want steak and eggs. And there's people that are like that. And you gotta pay me X amount of dollars or I'm not coming. And there are people like that too. But let me ask you, what would have been accomplished if that would have been his approach? And Brother Baxter, why didn't he just stay home and make tapes? And say, here, you guys carry them out. Once I'm gone, that's how it's going to be anyway, so we might as well get started. Right? I'll just sit there in my pajamas. And it's ridiculous. Look at what he did. And then it all changed when he left. Everything's being restored back so that we can throw it away. I know you guys know this, but we need to be equipped so that when this nonsense comes across our path, you're just quick to give an answer. You're not surprised. You're just quick to say, well, that's dumb. Well, you don't have to say it like that, but unless you're pushed into it, but sometimes it's appropriate to say, well, that's just dumb. Why would I believe that? It takes more than a prophetic gift to fulfill the Great Commission. Otherwise, Jesus said, go ye into all the world, and when Brother Branham comes, he'll preach the gospel, and then you send the tapes out. It's not what it says. Again, taking sides with Jesus. When I went up to Bombay, I count that the greatest meetings because of the effects it had on the people. If in Africa they'd say 30,000 came to Christ at one time, then there was 150 or 200,000 that came to Christ at one time. Out of a 500,000 there, what could I do? There wasn't a thing. Perhaps maybe say there was. Just say there was 100,000 of them. There was no church. Nothing I could do. There was nobody to give them to. Some of these organizations didn't exist yet. There was no church to send them to. It's got to be a church. It's not a tape ministry, friends. He didn't say, well, you know, I told them all, just get on my mailing list. We'll send you fresh recordings. You don't need a pastor. Further down, paragraph 85. He says, what if I was in India? What if I was to go back to India? There I'd say to these people, maybe we'd have thousands of them. Stay there for a week or two and they see the ministry. They love it. They believe that it's the truth. They come out of heathenism. And maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, when I was over there, 2 nights and maybe 100,000 converted to Christ, nowhere to go. Next day, take a plane and start back to Rome, then to the United States, leave them just like sheep put out among the wolves. What if I had a group of men, young men, trained in the message, see? Now, wait a minute. Before I leave here, we're going to set in order these churches. I'll have a man. I've already telegrammed them. They got the money. They're on their road here right now to take over this. A good man. There's two or three young men with him who will be his helpers and assistants. He's describing how Paul set up the church. And a church of this faith can be set there, which will be an outpost in India, an outpost in Germany, an outpost in Switzerland. Why, right now, we should have had them all around the nations where I've been. And the message then, from there comes another, and from another comes another. See what I mean? He's not talking about tape churches now. Not set up a library, set up a church of this faith, he says. So this is what the messenger said to do. So for many years, part of the focus has been setting up libraries. Well, guess what? There's no need for the libraries now because they're not printing the messages anymore. Now it's a hookup where they're all listening to the same recording. And somebody talks for 10, 15 minutes and pre-filters the message for you and criticizes us that are preaching the gospel. That's, friends, I don't say that. I'm not angry. I don't say that out of meanness. But if I'm not going to defend my position, who is? Listen to what Brother Bram said here. I'm pulling over. He says, and then we'll take, for instance, Paul becoming a great missionary to our people. We find out that he went wherever the Lord led him, and he established a church. And it was a new faith. The churches of those days, like in Asia Minor, all throughout Europe, they didn't believe the message. They didn't believe that message. And when he had to preach the message and many was converted to it, then there was no one. If he left the people in that condition, they'd wander right back out into their pagan gods and into Judaism and whatever more, because the people had no one to teach them. The converts, they had no place to go. And Paul didn't have any recordings. So Paul established churches in different parts of the country. Each one of these churches, he left someone who was in order. A man that was trustworthy. A man that was known as a tape player. Pastor. Shepherd. I know, friends, I know that this is simple. But to deviate from it is death. This is the pattern. All of you have responded. All of you. You know that it's the pattern. God's vindicated it to you. Or then after this church or other little churches come out of it, young men and old men raised up and become churches out of that. The man that was over the first church was called the bishop. And then his that went out from him, his children was called shepherds or pastors. And then the little churches all would come back to this bishop. So that was the apostolic establishment of the churches. You know, of course, we know that some men have taken that and they've become a pope. And so what he's saying in this regard is not that they, you know, it was how Brother Branham oversaw Branham Tabernacle, and yet he wasn't the pastor. He would still kind of look in and oversee and kind of give guidance and whatever, but the day-to-day work was being done by the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the local pastor and the local ministers. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Let's stand. There are some things that you think, well, I shouldn't have to teach on this, or I shouldn't have to teach on that, but you do. Because our enemy is going about as a roaring lion. He knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is short. And he knows what's been, so the pattern's already been set by our messenger. He knows what's been set up in this age. He knows what the true church is supposed to look like. And he's already gotten his wings singed by the messenger, by Christ working through the messenger of our day, right? So he knows that if a church gets set up that's just like that, he's going to get singed some more, isn't he? So he's doing everything he can to just try to twist it a little bit this way or twist it a little bit that way. Why? To make it of none effect. To make it powerless. You know, if the church isn't doing what God said to do, the way he said to do it, God doesn't have to back it up. If it isn't his word, he doesn't have to back it up. And we know that in the garden, it was just the changing of one word that changed everything. So we have to stay with what's been, you know, our hearts have been turned back to the original. My heart's not going to turn again, right? My heart was turned towards the ground, towards the grave. My heart's been turned towards the light, towards his coming, towards the kingdom of heaven that's been established here on the earth and the ways that it's established. It will only work according to his word. You know, most of you have been around long enough to know that we've had to stand for the new birth. I mean, that just seems like another thing that's just totally ridiculous. You know, that you got to fight for a birth in this great message. When I came along, I was actually preaching to people about a new birth before I had it. And I knew I didn't have it. But I knew this is what the guy on the tape is saying. This is a way that it's supposed to come. This is what our approach is supposed to be. I heard the message, the token, where he said, you know, I've been waiting a long time to preach this message. And he said, this is the most important message that I've ever brought. He said, whatever you do, don't miss it. He said, don't make sure you have that token. And he preached that same message in several other places and just really brought it home. And I knew that that's what had been missing from my Christian walk, my Christian experience, something I'd never been taught. The last thing in the world I ever imagined was to get around those that are professing this message and to hear them say, well, you believe God sent a prophet, don't you? Yeah. Well, then you got it. Or what does it say in Acts chapter 2? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. Have you done that? Yeah. Well, then he said he'd give you the Holy Ghost. So you got it. Well, okay, but wouldn't I know it? Why am I the only one that doesn't know it? I'm not looking for tongues. I'm not looking for lightning bolts. I just want to know. You'll know. When he quickens you, you'll know. When you come to life, you'll know. When he makes himself real to you, you'll know. When you become a new creature, you'll know. You'll now have something that'll take you off that religious roller coaster that you were on up until that time. So, for years, we've been called all kinds of things. And I'm not here to, this isn't spilt milk, it isn't, revenge, or it's just a fact. We've been called babies, we've been called Pentecostals, we've been called, I've been told by a minister here in Arizona, Brother Doug, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to the message. It's like, well, I guess it depends on what Pentecost you're holding on to, because this message is Pentecost. You're telling me I can't have the life? Well, surely I know that I can't have the organization. Well, I don't want it. I never did. I never was part of that. Right? But I want that life. You take the life out, what do you got? Might have a nice church, but you don't have a Christian church. So I'm just using that as an example. I mean, that is so, to me, I shake my head. I think, wow, I actually have to teach this to, and I have. And I'm not being critical, because there's been many that the Lord has used us to help to come further, to help to see that. I'll close with this thought. I went to, I don't even remember why we were in San Luis Obispo, but I was supposed to preach that night, and Brother Mike Calderwood got ready to introduce me, and he said, you know, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. He says, usually we wait for somebody to die, and then we give them a rose or give them a flower, right? We put flowers on their grave, whatever. We say nice things about them. He said, I'm going to do something a little different here tonight. I just feel led to, you know, I just want to say a few things. He wasn't using flattery. It was sincere. He said, I want to say a few things about Brother Doug and what he meant to me, what he's meant to us. And he said, I wouldn't have the Holy Ghost tonight if it hadn't been for Brother Doug. Because he was one of the ones that was actually kind of making fun of when I finally did receive the baptism. He was kind of poking fun at it and was saying, you know, I remember when we were Baptists, we'd go up into, you know, we'd have these camps in summer, and we'd go up in the mountains in high altitude where the air's thin, and you're getting kind of dizzy, and you're eating this high-calorie carbohydrate foods, and you're just having fun, and you're breathing that air. I'm not breathing helium. You know, it's not nitrous oxide, right? But he says, and then you just, you know, and you just have these good times and fresh air and all that. And, you know, so he's saying that that's the experience that I had, was just a Boy Scout camp, you know. And several of you were there when Mike said that in Brother Clayton's living room. I remember Sister Mary, his sister, she was crying. And she was believing my testimony, what took place. And Sister Susan, if she was here tonight, she'd be nodding, because she actually asked me, when did this happen and what time? And she said, you know, she had that particular day, I'd given her a cloth. I don't have time to go into the background on this, but I'd given her a prayer cloth for the healing of her husband, and God healed her. And then she kept the prayer cloth. I wanted it back because I got the prayer cloth because I wanted the Holy Ghost, and I was going to hold on to it till I got it. And then she said, I brought it up. She said, well, Brother Doug, if it's all the same to you, I'd like to keep that. If you don't mind, we'll believe for my husband's salvation. I wasn't going to say, no, give it back to me. You know? I mean, what could you say, you know? So anyway, she said that she asked when it took place, and I said, well, it was on July 3rd, and it was at such and such time. She says, well, you know, I was at home, and I was cleaning the bedroom, and my hand ran underneath the pillowcase, and there was that prayer cloth that was right underneath her husband's pillow. And she said, when she saw that, she said, I came on her heart, and she got down on her knees and prayed, knowing what I was seeking, you know. And, you know, the rest is history. But so, shortly after that, another year or two, started having meetings in San Luis Obispo, and the Lord just was taking them higher into, you know, as he's obligated to do with his children. And Brother Mike received the Holy Ghost, and so that night he's telling me, I want to give him a rose. He said, if Brother hadn't been for Brother Doug, he says, you know, I wouldn't have received the baptism. And I'm not here to tell you, you know, whether it could have happened some way or another. That's just how it did happen, you know. And he was acknowledging that, and he was humbling himself and acknowledging that, you know, it was through our ministry that, and us just staying with it, that he got led into further light. And so I preached the message, and then he went out the front door and passed away that night. So, and it's the only time he ever said it. And it's the only time he ever gave me a rose. And he was passing off the scene. I think it's very significant because, as I've said, Brother Branham said, whatever you do, stand at the gate of Pentecost. He said, it's like a rabbit, you know. It'll run this way and that way, but if you stand it where the rabbit hole's at, he's got to come back to it, you know. You just stand there at that, you know. We're standing where the tree of life, we're no longer being driven away from the tree of life. We're standing, God has men that are standing to drive you to that tree of life. And if not now, then when? This is the time. This is the hour. You know, so you'll hear people make all different kinds. Well, that's just Pentecost. Okay, that's just the life of Christ. Okay. Why would people say those kind of things? Well, that's not the theme. I don't care what the theme is. You're not getting there without it. You know, just all these reasons to kind of downplay it or discredit it. But you must be born again. You must meet Him. All that to say that you wouldn't think that you'd have to stand for an old-fashioned meeting. But you do. And it's a privilege. I don't regret it. If we had to do it all over again and I had the chance to talk to God ahead of time, I wouldn't say, well, God, I don't want to have to stand for an old-fashioned meeting. I'd choose this. I would. There's Isabel just gave her heart to the Lord. She was in an old-fashioned meeting, right? She's going to get baptized. What if there weren't men that were standing for that? Is that Brother Tim's church or Kent? Yeah. I mean, they've made that first and foremost, you know. Let's make this a camp where people can meet God. Go home different. So what is my point? My point to you is that it's all important. And that it may seem small here or small there. It may seem like something that we don't need to dwell on. But it's all important. All of it. We need all of it. We don't need any substitutes. We've come too far. Come too far to get detoured here at the last minute, right? Our hearts have been turned back, and there's no turning back. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Musicians, if you come, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, I just want to tell you what a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to be included in your great plan here in the end time, Lord. We could have been something that Brother Brown talks about, cannon fodder, and he talks about Rickies, and he talks about, makes all kinds of statements, Lord. We could have been all kinds of different things, but Lord, instead you called us to this great light. Lord, and as our brother was praying in the opening prayer, Lord, what an opportunity that we have this evening. Lord, what an opportunity that we have every time we come together. And we just so appreciate it, Lord. We don't want it to ever become common, and we don't want to ever take it for granted. But Lord, we've got an opportunity to hear the revealed word of the Lord. Lord, the anointed word of our day, Lord, as it's ministered for our local needs, for this local body. And Lord, we want to be faithful in whatever our calling is, whatever our position is, Lord. Father, help us to pray for the pastor, to pray for the ministry, to pray for, Lord, all those that have a part in the service, and pray for the service, Lord, to pray for the missions, whatever it might be, Lord. May we all take an active part, Lord, in seeing this great commission fulfilled. Lord, we know that there are so many things that must be, that are needed to enable that work to go forth. And every part of it is important. And Lord, we know that the devil would like to come around and say, well, if you're not the speaking part, you're not important, or if you're not this part or that part, or if you're not a part that's seen in front of the body, then you're not important. But Paul said just the opposite. Paul said that some of the most important parts of the body are the least comely. They're the ones that maybe you never even see. Maybe you never even hear from. But they're silently working in the background, and the work that's being done is essential. Lord, may each and every one of us just find our place, Lord, and put our shoulder behind it and see that this great commission is fulfilled, Lord. If we can't go, or if we're not called to go, Lord, may we pray for someone else. And Lord, may we provide as you give us the ability to provide. May we, Lord, just do our part to put our shoulder behind the wheel. Because, Lord, this is it's a body move. It's a body work. We see that our messenger established the pattern. Lord, we see that he was reestablishing the pattern that Paul set. And if he wasn't, then he told us that he wouldn't have been preaching Paul's gospel. Because what was being... Paul built the foundation. And he said, take great care, whoever builds upon this. Lord, our altars have been torn down. But Lord, you sent an Elijah in this last age, Lord, and an Elijah's always had a restoring type of a ministry. And Lord, as the Elijah in the Old Testament rebuilt the altars, Lord, the Elijah ministry is calling us back, and it's a preparation. And this hour, it's a restoration of something that had already been established. Lord, we look at his example. We look at, Lord, we heard him say over and over and over about the money that he would receive. And he said, I used to keep 90% and I'd give the Lord 10%. He says, now I've gotten to where I keep 10% and I give the Lord 90%. And he said, of course we know that he gave his tithes to his 10% to the local church. But Lord, the other 80%, he said he put into the mission field. Whatever the number might have been, he might have given more than 10% at his local church. But we know that he didn't tell us that your tithes go where you're being fed and then to support the local work and to the local pastor and then him go do something else. We know that the pattern had already been set, Lord. And so we know that it was lived out in this day to show us, to demonstrate, Lord, what was demonstrated in the early church, before the church became a church age, before the church became before they had a Bible, where the word that was being preached was written epistles, it was living epistles, and it was fresh, and it was the original faith. It was the gospel that Jesus Christ said must be preached again in this hour. Lord, as we look at that, we want to be faithful. We're not looking for glamour. We're not looking for sparkles and enticement. And we're not looking at how the world does things and trying to pattern ourselves after the world. We're not even comparing ourselves to other churches. Lord, it would be foolish for us to do that, just as we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves as individuals, as that would be foolish. Lord, we're all called to perform a certain part in the body. May we be faithful, Lord, each and every one. And may we be content, Lord, for we know that there's truly no greater peace and there's no greater rest than to be right in the middle of what you've called us to do. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, as these things have been brought, Lord, you know our motive, you know our objective, you know our heart is not to, we don't point these things, the flaws out, Lord, because we're trying to be against somebody. But Lord, we're not going to allow the enemy to come and pull us from the mark. We're not going to get distracted. We're certainly not going to change from this apostolic way that's been established. But Lord, we want to look to you, knowing that you've got answers to, if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. If there's a kingdom of heaven question, Lord, you've got instruction for us. So Lord, we look to you now. We love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You love him? All the way where he leads me high.